One of the things, I'm so glad to see you guys got a full house here. So I want to just lean back in on what we've been talking about the past several weeks of faith over fear. And each of these fears that we've talked about really are, at their root, very similar. Okay? And one of the reasons why we would even dare to talk about the things that we're afraid of is because most of these things we're afraid of are getting in the way of us faithfully walking out what God's made us for. And so we want to unpack that and see how the gospel solves that. And so that's the heartbeat today with the fear of insignificance. Now, to understand insignificance in the different areas where you may feel that way, we need to understand what significance is. Significance is you feeling worthy of attention or importance. You feeling worthy of attention or importance. And the reason why it's a fear of insignificance, is because we all want our lives to matter or to mean something. Mark Twain wrote this. He says, the two most important days in your life are the day you are born and the day you find out why, the day of significance. And so what I aim to do as your brother and friend today is to kind of help you understand the weight and gravity of your significance and where it's already at. Okay? So, many of us, we do it this way. We would ask the question, who or what do we look for to find significance? We may think, if only I could do something that gains attention or has consequence. And many of us have found our identity and significance based off of like something that we got attention for or something we did that we regret and that consequence, and we define ourselves, our significance based on those things. Or we say, if only I can marry the right person, then I'll have significance. If only I can make enough money, I'll have significance. If only I can have and gain this many followers, I'll have significance. Which, by the way, there's about 8 billion people on the planet, okay? 1 billion of those people follow Ronaldo on social media. And the rest of you guys are probably like, I don't know who Ronaldo is. You probably don't follow him. Anyways, pretty good soccer player, okay? Or you say, if I could raise children that are successful, I'll have significance. If I could make good grades, I'll have significance. If my team wins, I have significance. And here's the hard stuff I want to deal with at the outset. Reality is, because of that feeling of insignificance, many of us are finding ways to numb that reality. We throw ourselves into busyness. And if we could just get busy enough, then we don't have to face the reality of insignificance. Or we become addicted to dopamine fillers, and we chase some high, some pleasure center of our brain, and we do so through substances, or like finding meaning through suppression of reality. We use drugs, alcohol, and other addictions. We try to find dopamine fillers and accolades. If I can get meaning through my achievement, and we use these things as a way to get this pleasure center in the brain fixed. Or we do it through our habits in order to mask reality, meaning we do it through distraction. We use sexual encounters, whether in person or online. We use video games or social media, the idea that many of us in this room, me included, can look back on an hour or more of our time and realize we've been scrolling the entire time and nothing has truly made a difference. Or we do so through just binging TV shows and movies. And here's the thing I want us to see, and this is the heavy, like, litmus test in our hearts. A way to see if these things have rooted themselves in your life is how you feel when you don't have them. If you were to remove one of these dopamine fillers, do you feel anxious? Do you sense despair? Are you paranoid? Are you having a sense of loneliness? And what happens is we set ourselves up with these false saviors, meaning they give us the sense in a moment that we're okay, but the reality is we're going to have to keep coming back to that well that will always really be empty. Sometimes we do this through the enablement of the habits of other people. We enable their behavior so that we don't feel bad and we get to be seen as important, though it hurts the other person by enabling their behavior. Sometimes what this develops into is a codependent relationship where you begin to prop up this other person who you see as weaker in order to feel significant and needed, and what you don't realize, it's destructive for both of you. And we find and chase after these ways, and I wanted to share this hard reality that many of us are sitting in when it comes to significance. And if we're honest, any significance that we pursue outside of the significance that we already have in Christ will be manufactured and short-lived. When we understand why we were made and by whom we were made, we begin to see the significance fleshed out in our life. So, St. Augustine made this statement with these things in mind. He says to the Lord, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." Do you sense that restlessness? That running in place? Never finding what you're looking for? Do you sense it? Because your heart is restless until it finds its rest in the one who made it, who knows it completely. And so we get to this section of Psalm 139, written by King David, just a really powerful psalm that many of us have memorized and taken to heart. But if we're honest, many of us have taken the wrong part to heart, okay? I meant to rhyme, because cara, sara, part, heart, we get it, okay? So Psalm 139, what Dalton read for us a moment ago, verse 13 through 18, I want you to see something that maybe you didn't notice before. "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I were to count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you." Many of us read this psalm and many other passages of Scripture, and we make it about us, when the subject of this psalm is God. What David is doing here is he's focusing on the magnificence of God and how he gives us significance in just his very nature. Look at it with me again. "For you," he's speaking of the Lord, "for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb." What if, just crazy idea, what if you and I were to take the focus and aim and objective of our life that we've been making about it being about our significance and begin to focus on the fact that God is already significant? How liberating would that make you? And this is King David. Pretty well known at times. If you read his whole story throughout Samuel, pretty self-centered like many of us. And he sees this moment in time where the God of the universe is the central focus. And the liberty that gives him, and it should give you and I. He says, "I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Who's the hero of that? Not the one that's made, but the one who makes. "Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." The fact that I have a soul testifies that you have done this work. It's you. You're the hero here. "My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth." Even when I was just little, small nothingness, you knew that. You knew me there. "Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet none of them existed." Think through this. He's the hero. He's the focus. He's the central owner of significance. And I hope you see that his significance grants those who submit to him significance just through his work, through his holiness, through who he is. It's his blessing and giving this. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count those thoughts, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. It's you and you alone, Lord. God is the focus of this text. In fact, God's the focus of the Bible. God's the focus of creation. God's the focus of heaven. So when you and I get saved, it's not just us having eternal life. It's being able to be with him. That's the win. It's not all the very favorite things that you have here on earth there. It's him. The gospel, the good news of the gospel is that we get God, the one who made us this way. We get him. Church, that's what we're living for. That's who we're living for. Just to illustrate how, just a few verses, how amazing and magnificent God is. In Matthew 10, Jesus is giving kind of a final little farewell to his disciples as he sends them out to go share and heal and do these works. It says in 10:30, it says, "But even the hairs of your head are all numbered." I mean, for some of us in this room, George and me and you, Kevin, Nate, right, we make it easier on God. But he knows all the numbers of all the hairs on our head. This is the God of the universe who in himself is already significant, all powerful. Says in Psalm 8, 3 and 4, listen to this. "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers," there's this little anthropomorphic, which is a picture of giving a spirit like human elements and fingers, like, right? "Work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place." He looks at that majesty, that tapestry in the night, and he's like, wait a minute. What is man? What am I that you are mindful of me? Like, I'm nothing. Look at that, and you see me and the Son of Man, that you care for him. And then we get to Ephesians 2, another section of Scripture that shows the intentionality and the purpose of God, right? This is after this section of Scripture where Paul is illustrating our brokenness and depravity. He says, "For you were dead in your sins and trespasses, in which you once walked," right? "Following the prince of the power of the air. But God, being rich in mercy, with the love of which he loved us, made us alive." And then we get to verse 10. "For we are his workmanship," meaning it's about him. "His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God planned beforehand that we should walk in them." This amazing God that's the center of the universe, the center of all things, has allowed us to be part of this story about him. The point is, true significance is found by those who see that God is where significance is found. It's in him. It's not in you being good enough or all the mistakes you've made. Your significance is found in God and in God alone. Those who understand, this is found by those who understand that they were created for his purposes, which means, think about this, you and I were created for the purposes of God. And you think, well, what about all these cool things he's called me and be responsible for? Yeah. So what if you found your significance in God and lived that out in the way that you loved your spouse? What if you found your significance in God and freed up by making him the center of your life, and it changed the way that you parented your kids, the way that you handled your money, the way that you forgave those who hurt you? True significance is found by those who've been redeemed by Jesus and follow him. Now, let's look at one of Paul's letters, Titus chapter 3. And I want you to see this grand distinction of what can happen to those of us who trust in him. Verse 3, "For we ourselves were once foolish." Can I get a witness? Some of you weren't. Okay, cool. Just checking. Let me write that down. 20% said. For we ourselves were once foolish because we were chasing significance and other things, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Like our lives were so wrapped up in this pursuit of significance outside of the work that Christ has done for us that that's what we look like. The ultimate word being foolish. Verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of our God, our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. Okay, I want to pause there. Listen to this. He saved us not because of anything winsome, creative, amazing that we have done. It isn't because you gave a certain amount, because you served a certain amount of times. It isn't because you were nice. He has saved you according to his own mercy, which means at no point in your life did you deserve it. In fact, what he didn't give you is what you deserve. And he did this by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, the role of the Holy Spirit taken and reminding his saints of what he's done, whom he poured out on us, the Holy Spirit, richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And here's my favorite phrase. You have heard me say it before. So that, which means all this work has been done so that this is true. So that, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Heirs. Paul says in Romans 8, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. Real quick. Many of you are like me. You grew up in a broken, toxic, dysfunctional family. One in which the idea of inheritance is not even in your vocabulary. Then there are those of you who grew up with an incredible family. Praise God for that. And inheritance is like something you're anticipating. You need to know, bless you, wherever you are in this story, the inheritance we have in Christ is far greater. It's based on the work of Christ. It's based on what he accomplished, not what we can accomplish, but what Christ and Christ alone has accomplished. That's where our inheritance, which means we are benefiting from all the work of Christ, all that Christ receives as a son of God, we receive because of Christ. Amen. This is where, by God's grace, we get to just say, that is true. I see that, I believe that, based on his word, we become, by his grace, heirs according to the hope of eternal life. He has justified us, declared us righteous, not because of what we've done, but only what Christ has done. That's where our true significance lies. It's right here. It's in him and in him alone. So I get it. I get those days where you wake up and you feel alone, or you feel like, oh, all my past mistakes define me. No. In this place of significance, you are grounded by the work of Christ on your behalf. So, let me state it another way. Our significance is not found in what we do for God, but what Christ has done for us. With our significance already settled, we get to, you and I, and think about what difference it would make, right? You and I get to, because it's settled in Christ, what difference does that look like to live out? How free would that make you if you knew that you didn't have to chase significance because you already have it in Christ? Anybody besides me like super like stoked about that? The fact that you get to, you can just do your best every day. I want to live out of this freedom that I have in Christ. It doesn't matter my score, my grades. It doesn't matter if I miss the mark or not. I get to find significance because of the work of Christ. That's freedom. Meanwhile, many of us are still finding ways, scratching and clawing, trying to find it over here when it's never made for us. It's an empty well. You're drinking nothingness. The way that we prove that we have our significance found in the person and work of Christ is by the way that we love other people. We prove it out by loving people, not just the people that everybody else loves, but everyone. We prove it out by the way that we forgive. When you can forgive those who've hurt you, that proves that your significance is not bound in retribution. It's found in forgiveness because you've received forgiveness too. We prove out the significance when we choose holiness instead of our way. We prove this out when we daily repent and turn from our sins and chase after Christ. We prove this out by renewing our minds by the understanding that this significance, this true significance, transforms every aspect of our life, leading us to rightly reflect where our significance comes from, because it's in Christ and in Christ alone. Because our significance is found in Christ, that frees us to glorify God and frees us from temporary saviors that can never save because they were never meant to. So I would ask you as your brother this morning, do you have some false saviors that you've been looking to provide significance, even though honestly they were never meant to? What difference would your life look? What difference would it make if you found your significance in the true person of significance, God and God alone? And the fact that he has given you this significance as an invitation through his Son and his Holy Spirit as a reminder of that work every day of your life. I want to invite you to that. And by the way, If it seemed like a browbeating, like I was reading your mail, I came up here and my name was on the envelope. I'm reading my mail. I get it. I've chased it in so many places, and it's only found in Christ and in Christ alone. So what I want to invite you to do is to pray, confess that before the Lord. Like, Lord, I've been trying to put it in something else other than you. Lord, help me repent of that. Give me the power through your Spirit to turn from those things and help me chase after you for my significance. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for this. We praise you for your work, your faithfulness, that you're the hero of the story. The story is about you. You're the focus. And Lord, I just ask that your Holy Spirit would change and transform us. Be with us as we confess. Empower us as we repent. And Lord God, help us live for you. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.